I think it's interesting that Tom actually sort of referred to this a little bit. You ever wonder why we are here? Ever wonder why we were even born? Do you have an ultimate purpose in life? Is it just to grow up and get married? Or grow up and have fun? Go to the movies if you got the money? Hang out in the bars, look for a girlfriend, look for a boyfriend, get a job, raise a family. You know, what's the purpose? Why are we here? Why are we on this earth? You know, I mean, it's a question that many, many people have, and there is an answer. And there's a very, very good answer. Why are we here? You know, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 6, the writer of Hebrews asked exactly the same question. He says, but there is a place where someone has testified, and we're going to go to that place in a minute. And in that place it says, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, a son of man that you care for him? Like, God, why bother with all these humans? Bunch of sinners. You know, messed up the world pretty badly, right? Why? What is mankind that you are mindful of us and a son of man that you care for him? A son of man being a human. We are all son of men, right? What Paul is referring to is actually back in Psalm chapter 8. And it's interesting. Psalm chapter 8 starts with what a majestic name he has, right? And we sang about that. By the way, Tom and I didn't collude on that part. Okay, that's just the way it worked out. So Psalm chapter 8, starting in verse 3, it's the same as what was written in Hebrews. It says, when I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, you've done all this creation. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You've made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You've made them rulers over the works of your hands. You've put everything under their feet. Wow, what a question. And David is asking this question. Here is David. David is asking the same question. A mighty man. David, who protected sheep by killing lions. David, who battled Goliath. David, who became a king. David, who became a man after God's own heart. And he's still asking the question, what is so important? Why is mankind? Why are you mindful of them? Great question. Why are we so important to God? Why were we born? Why, if he is the great creator, would he need someone like me or us who are totally unworthy in so many different ways? You know, as somebody who I have always known for whatever reason, I don't know why, when I was so pretty young, that you had to have a purpose in life. Like, what is my purpose? Why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? What is my purpose in life? Did God really create each and every one of us with a purpose? You know, our world is in turmoil. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, life is not easy. There's war, there's sickness, we've just gone through 2 weeks of not being able to gather thanks to nine of us, the COVID nine who couldn't come to church. There's injustice, there is war, there is violence, there is abuse, there is the sex trade and trafficking. Mankind has ruined our environment. We've got pollution everywhere. Why is God mindful? Why is God mindful? Why does he care? Why does he care about us in a world of chaos and suffering. Well, let's go back to the beginning of what David wrote. He said, when I consider your heavens, when I consider your heavens, when I think about the work of your stars in the heavens. You know, we all live, or most of us live in the country. Not everybody in the city gets some of the pleasures we get. But we live in the country, and when it's dark and there are no clouds in the skies, and you look up into the heavens, and you see the stars that are there, the vast sky that is there, there's like these twinkling diamonds on this black velvet background, and it's awesome. And when we're looking at that, we're looking at our own galaxy. And in our little galaxy, and I'm saying, I don't mean to demean it, our little galaxy is made up of somewhere between 200 and 400 billion, billion stars. That's in our galaxy. And that galaxy spans about 100 light years across. And that's the galaxy we're in with the Milky Way. But Edward Hubble, with his telescope, or when he was able to explain that our galaxy is one of many. So our little galaxy of 400 stars is one of many. You know how many? 170 billion. I can't. If you took 170 billion and you multiply it by 400 billion, I don't know how big that number is. It's too much. Okay, it's huge. That's how big our galaxy is. That's how big our universe is. It's huge. And you know what else that's interesting? In the heavens that have been created, we see our sun and we see our moon, and we see the rotation of the planets, and we see the rotation of the earth around the sun and the moon around our earth. And you know what? We depend on that. It sits there and rotates so that the sun comes up in the morning, the sun goes down at night. And it happens every day. And we can count on it. Our calendar is based on it. We have total confidence in the fact that when we wake up in the morning, there will be light, there will be sunshine. Hey, the sun's just coming out now. The moon and stars in their regular appearance and the movement that they do is undisturbed and has been unaltered for many, many, many thousands of years. And we depend on them. And here's the interesting part. God knows every one of them, and he has a name for every one. In Psalm 147, verse here, where he says he determines the number of the stars. That's the 400 billion times the 170 billion, a number we can't even comprehend, and he calls them each by name. Wow. That is when David writes, when I consider your heavens, when we consider this creation. And then he goes on and he says, when I consider the heavens and the work of your fingers and the moon and the stars which you've set in place, we talked about that already. Any time, especially in the time of Christ, well, even before that, for the centuries before, whenever the Hebrews wanted to try and express something really big and really large, they would always talk about the heavens because they were uncountable. Uncountable. Abraham, he was made a promise. If we go to see Abraham's promise, it said, God said to him, Abraham, look up into the sky and count the stars. Oh, you never get there. If indeed you can count them, he says, because he already knew 400 billion times 170 billion is just too much for Abraham to count. Okay. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Wow, you are going to have so many kids, you can't count them. And Abraham believed him, or Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to his righteousness. This was a promise that God made to Abram. It is the covenant, or one of the first covenants that was made. by a promise. And the promise was, Abraham, you're going to have a huge, large family. Family so big you can't count it. And at the time of Abraham, having a large family was a major blessing. You were recognized by the size of your family and how big it was. So I'm sure that every night when Abram looked up into the stars and he saw that huge array of uncountable stars, he probably would remember, God's promised me. He's promised me. He's given me a covenant with an awe and wonder that I cannot comprehend. And the interesting part is we all know the story, and I won't go there. It wasn't until he was over 100 years old that he had his son Isaac. And from Isaac came that uncountable number of children. And then we go to, what is man? Go back to that verse. He says, what is man that you're mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You know, our creation is very complex. We as an individual, as human beings, how are we made up? You know, Dr. Carl Sagan, he's a famous astronomer and author. You've probably seen him on TV. Unfortunately, he has no belief in God, which is too bad. But he writes this incredible paragraph. After he writes it, I don't understand why he can't believe. He says, look, a human being, inside a human being is made up of human chromosomes. A single human chromosome contains 20 billion, there we go, another big number, billion of bits of information. How much information is 20 billion bits? Well, what would be its equivalent if it were written down in an ordinary printed book in modern human language? 20 billion bits are the equivalent of about 3 billion letters. If there were approximately 6 letters in an average word, the information content of a human chromosome corresponds to about 500 million words. If there are about 300 words on an ordinary page of printed paper, this corresponds to about 2 million pages. If a typical book contains 500 pages, the information content of a single human chromosome corresponds to some 4,000 volumes, 4,000 books. Okay? It is clear then that the chromosome contains an enormous library of information. It's equally clear that so rich a library is required to specify as exactly constructed and intricately functioning as an object of a human being. I don't know how Carl Sagan can write that and not understand that you need a creator to have put together the even concept of a chromosome. And yet, that complexity that Christ or that was created, God has created, we are just mere mortal human beings. We're just mere mortal human beings. We are mere mortal human beings dependent on very God, on our gracious God. We are dependent on all that He has created. We are dependent on the air that we breathe. We are dependent on the food that we eat. We are dependent on the water that we drink, and it's all created by Him. David then goes along in another psalm about how frail we are as humans. Even though we are so complex, our construction is so complex. In Psalm 103, he says, the life of mortals, the life of humans, is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. You see, we see this huge contrast between the power and the might and the creativity of the majesty of God, and then we are these frail humans. And David lays that groundwork for us for the central message of his psalm, Psalm 8 in verse 6. What does he say? He says that you made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. So us humans have this responsibility that God gave to us. You made them ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under the feet. Psalm 8 isn't about God's divine power or even our insignificance. It's much more about the divine grace, the empowerment, and our human responsibility. David's final thought is not how great and magnificent are you, God, and how puny we are as humans. He says, but that God is mindful of us and that he has a will and he has a purpose for our lives. He has created us for a reason. And what is that purpose? What is the purpose? Why are we here? What is mankind? Well, the first purpose that he gave us is that he says, you have made them a little lower than the angels in Psalm 8, verse 5. He says, and when you translate this word heavenly beings or angels or gods with a little g, he's given us the highest position on earth. That's what God has given us. The highest honor of being an earthly being. You know, we're fashioned from the dust of the ground. That's true. We're not mere animals. You know why we're not mere animals? Because in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. God breathed into man. He gave us this honor above all else in the earth. And he gave us this unique and exalted position in a world that he created. And the second part about why we are created is we were created in his image. It says in Genesis 1:27, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. He created us for a purpose, male and female. We are in the image of God. Wow. And then the third part. The first part is he gave us a position in the earth, the dignity of being just below the angels. And the second part, as I've mentioned, he created us in his image. And now the third part, he says, I've made you a little lower than the angels and crowned them with the glory and love. You made them rulers over the works of your hands, and you've put everything under their feet. Flocks and herds, animals of the wild, birds of the sky, fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. That was the third purpose we were created. We have authority over his creation. You've given us rulers over the works of your hands. And God appointed us to rule over all of his creation. Nothing on earth was left outside of our control, whether it was in the sky, the earth, or the sea. All the flocks, all the herds, all the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, all that swim the paths of the sea. That's what he gave us. That was our purpose. But as we started this message, There's a problem. We have a problem. Today, this is not the way things are. It's not. Just look around us. It's not the way things are. You see, at one time in Genesis chapter 9, verse 2, it says, "The fear and dread of you will fall on all the beasts of the earth, and on all the birds in the sky, on every creature that moves along the ground, and on all the fish in the sea. They are given into your hands." Adam and Eve were given this kind of authority, but unfortunately it is long gone. We're not rulers over all the earth. Our rule over creation has become an ecological disaster. We can subdue some creatures. We can train them to obey us. We have some who we use for food and some for clothing. Anybody who goes for, if you go for a walk in the woods, I can tell you that the animals scatter. They don't come running up to you and say, "Oh, wow, you are part of the great creation and you're ruling over me and everything." That does not happen. Same thing with birds. I love birds. My son will tell you. We got bird feeders all over the joint, and I'm very upset. I only saw a red cardinal once. But then, you know, we get all kinds of birds every day. The blue jays are attacking the place. Anyway, I love the birds, but the minute you walk outside, they're gone, right? We're not ruling over them. That's not happening. Sorry. We're not rulers over the earth. The birds fly away. You know what? We can't even rule ourselves. That's the reality. There is injustice. There's war. There's violence. There's pollution. We can't do it ourselves. Even though in Psalm 8, it says we were given it. The writer of Hebrews, which we started with at the beginning of this message, actually tells us the solution to this problem. Let me read it for you. We'll go back to the beginning, Hebrews 2, verse 6, where he quotes Psalm 8. It says, "But there is a place where someone has testified, 'What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor. You put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them.'" That's what he did. He gave it to all of us to be put under us. And then it says in Hebrews, "Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them." Oops, it's not happening. The writer of Hebrews says, we don't see everything subject to them. And then in verse 9 comes the answer. "But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while. He became a human. He humbled himself. He too came below the angels." All right. "Now crowned with glory and honor because he has suffered death. He's now sitting at the right hand side of God the Father. So that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So that he dies for us." He reestablishes what he created. And who we are, and what we're created for. You see, he says, "Yet at present we don't see everything subject to them, but we do see Jesus." That's what's so important about receiving Christ in your life, because we see Christ. We can see the purpose for which we were born is now available to us. It's not available if you have not received Christ. Isn't that hard to believe? We have no purpose if you do not believe in Christ and have received Christ as your Savior. That's what he's saying. But if you accept Christ as your Savior, you have a purpose in your life. Well, that's interesting. You see, God says, "I'm mindful for you. I care for you. I want you to be in the God family. Everything on the earth, beasts of the field, birds of the air, fish of the sea, submits today to God's authority. In the Bible alone, it talks about the sovereign Lord. Who is the sovereign Lord? Jesus Christ is our sovereign Lord. And the word sovereign Lord, interestingly enough, in the Bible appears almost 260 times. Obviously, there is a message there, okay? And there's another message coming in too. But anyway, the sovereign Lord. You see, Christ is redeeming us. It is by us being in him. Where Paul writes over 160 times just in his epistles that we are to be in Christ. And everyone who is in Christ, guess what? Everyone who is in Christ will reign with him. We will have that authority given back. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. Ooh, that's pretty blunt. That's pretty blunt. If we endure, we will reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. And when we reign with him, what will we reign over? We will reign over his creation. And there's a new creation coming, one that we won't pollute and make into an ecological disaster. How did Jesus Christ take up his authority over all creation? He did it on the cross. He did it on the cross. Christ crucified, humbled, a little below the angels, foolish, helpless, and weak. Yet through the cross, God displayed his majesty most fully and brightly in this world. You see, his majestic, his name, as we sung earlier, his God makes his name majestic throughout our human weakness. Why were we created? Isaiah 43, verse 7 answers that. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, who I formed and made. We were created for his glory. And we have a purpose. We will rule and reign with him. That is our purpose in life. Our purpose is to inherit a kingdom. Our purpose is to rule God's creation as representatives. We are called and we have the purpose of to serve and to please. We are called and we have the purpose to be with Christ for eternity. What an amazing purpose in life that is. And here's the other nice part. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you'll also appear with him in glory. Wow. That's our purpose. That's our purpose. You know, when I first read the scripture of Psalm 8 and Hebrews 2, I sort of looked at it from a very selfish point of view. I think, oh, great, so now I've got a purpose in life. Great, God has a purpose for me. I'll have a position and a purpose in the kingdom. I'll have some responsibility. Great. I wonder what your initial thoughts were when you were told or you thought that God, you know, what was man? Why was man made? Why does he care for us and his great creation? And then when you realize the purpose, you think, well, that's nice for me. What I didn't understand, and I guess we all get to learn and grow in our understanding, what you understand is that God cares for us. He cares for us now, each and every day, what we are confronted with, because he wants us to fulfill our purpose of being with him and to glorify him. He sacrificed his life, Jesus Christ, so we could live with him. He came as a servant so we could live and have a purpose with him. We are to be crowned with glory and honor thanks to God's grace, his mercy, and his love. You see, the whole thing in Psalm 8 is the gospel. It is the gospel message. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, we are reminded of it because it says, but it says very clearly, we do see Jesus. That's what it's all about, that we see Christ. See, our future really is amazing. It's unimaginable. We can't count 170 billion times 400 billion to be the number of the stars, but we're going to be part of that. We will take on his crown and we will have the ability to reign. We will have God with us. We will be with Christ. We have a purpose, and our purpose is each and every day when we wake up is to say, thank you, Jesus Christ, you give me a purpose in life. And no matter what trials, no matter what troubles, no matter what I am going to encounter today, I know you will help me through it because you have given me a purpose, and that purpose is to be with you. That purpose is to be with you and to reign with you on your new creation. Wow. What an amazing gift. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Great God, our Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for this tremendous truth that you revealed to us through your word. We thank you for this truth that David understood when he wrote Psalm 8 or was inspired to write Psalm 8. And then again in Hebrews chapter 2, where we were told that although things have not exactly worked out exactly as David wrote, but that we see Christ and this will happen and there is a purpose in our lives. There is a purpose in our lives. Our purpose is to be with you. We don't have to wonder why we are here. We don't have to wonder why we were born. That we do have an ultimate purpose. And we just thank you, great God, for that. And we place our lives into your hands and help us just to surrender to you so that that purpose may be fulfilled in each and every one of us in our lives. We thank you and we praise you and we ask all this in Jesus' name, amen.